Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 15. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Reading verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Verse 12. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." If you can, kneel with me. If not, remain standing as we come to the Lord in prayer. Father, may your word and truth jump out of the pages of the book that we are opening and reading from today, and may these words transform us, O God. Father, today we declare that Jesus is the King of Kings and Jesus is the Lord of Lords. This we pray. Amen. You can take your seats now. In one of the sermons that we had last time, I mentioned that I had a friend I was working with. He originally came from India, and he was raised in India. He was born in India, raised in India. He studied there, and even though he was a Hindu, he studied in a Christian school. And so when we were talking with each other, we came to know that in a Christian school in India, they even use the Bible, but they use the Bible as a historical book. And of course, as far as we know, the Bible is more than just a history book, right? There are some principles that we will be learning today regarding the Word of God. First and foremost, the Bible is not a religious book. So consider this, the Bible is not a religious book. If we are to define religion based on the world religions that are present today, religion is man's effort trying to reach God, right? That's the definition of religion. The Bible is about God pursuing man to accomplish his original plan on the earth. So in that very definition, you can already see that the Bible is not a religious book. The Bible is called a testament. We have the Old and New, right? We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. And when you think of the word testament, we associate that with a person's will. That's why we have the term the last will and testament. It's a person's will, especially in relating to personal property. How does the property gets divided when the person passes away? The New Testament is sometimes called the New Covenant. Remember the sermon from Pastor Elvin? The New Covenant. And a covenant is basically an agreement. It's a legal contract. That's what a covenant is. What have you noticed so far based on what the Bible is? Bible is a testament. It's a will. It is also called a covenant. And a covenant is an agreement or a contract. Seems to be these are all relating to something legal, right? Because the Bible is a legal document. First and foremost, the Bible is a legal document. It is a covenant. It is a contract. It is a constitution. A constitution, when you talk about a nation or a country, contains the intent and the promise of a government. That's what a constitution is. That's why we have the constitution in our nation. So the Bible is a legal document. We can take the Bible from that perspective. And it's called, sometimes when we read the Bible, the psalmist declares that the law of the Lord, right? The law of the Lord. So it's the law of God or the law of the Lord. The Bible is a legal document. The Bible is also about a king. Most of us that are born either here or in the Philippines may not be probably quite familiar with what a kingdom is or what a king is. We're born in a democracy or democratic state, right? So a king is opposite to a president. A king is opposite to a prime minister. If you look into the life of a kingdom, a king is never elected, right? We elect a president, we elect a prime minister, but the king is not elected. So a king is opposite. In a kingdom life, worship is vital. Worship is vital for the king. We don't worship presidents. We don't worship governors. We don't worship prime ministers. But in a kingdom, you worship the king. Worship is an important part of kingdom life. The king is the Lord of the kingdom. The king is the Lord of the kingdom. We'll talk more about that later on. Here's another thing. The Bible is about a royal family. The Bible is about a royal family. It's about a king with his children. A king with his children is a royal family. You are actually sitting to one of the king's children right now. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I am a child of the king. Go ahead, do that. You are a child of the king. So the Bible is about a royal family. The Bible is about a kingdom. And a kingdom is not religion. A kingdom is actually a country. It's located somewhere. The Bible is about a country, a kingdom. For me, I was born in the Philippines. And Philippines as a country, as a nation, was once a colony of the Kingdom of Spain. Most of you are aware of that. So a colony is a territory ruled by a king. Even though Philippines is far away from Spain, but we were a territory of Kingdom of Spain. So to understand the Bible is to understand kingdom terms. The Bible is about a government of a kingdom ruled by a king. The Bible, this book, is a constitution of a kingdom. It's a legal document. It's a constitution of a kingdom. It contains the intent and promise of the kingdom, of the government, to its citizens. You can see that in the Bible. You get promises in there, specifically for its citizens. The Bible is about the expansion of the kingdom. So we have established that the Bible is about a kingdom. The Bible is also about the expansion of the kingdom, the extension of that kingdom. It is about a colonization project, to colonize something, to colonize another part of the land or property or a foreign territory. If you look back at the history of America, America was a colony of the kingdom of England or Great Britain, right? At one point. So we know that colonization is an expansion or extension of the kingdom. It's a king trying to extend his influence over a foreign land. And that's what the Bible is. We can take a look at it. We can see it from a different perspective. But later on, we'll find that based on the verses that are written in this constitution that God has given us. God's will is to extend his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, on earth, to earth, to make a colony of earth, of heaven. So again, the Bible is about a colonization project, and the plan and will and intent of the king, who is God, was to extend heaven to earth. And we will look into the verses for that later on. Actually, you can open your Bibles right now. If we are to consider this as our constitution, let's open our constitution into section Genesis, Article 3, or chapter 3, if you mind, if you don't mind, you can see that in that chapter, there was a problem. The colony declared independence from the kingdom. Okay? That is when sin entered into the kingdom. The Bible is about recolonization of the territory, which is earth, for the kingdom, which is heaven. The Bible is about recolonization of the territory for the kingdom. In Bible terms, we call that redemption. Jesus came to redeem what was his. So the intent of the king was to colonize, was to extend his kingdom to earth. But something happened in Genesis chapter 3. But that didn't thwart God's plan to recolonize earth. Because earth is his property by right of creation. Earth belongs to God because God created earth. And his intent is still the same, to bring heaven into earth. Bringing heaven into earth means that we are bringing the kingdom to earth. And that's the reason why it is called the good news. Because whatever the kingdom has will be also brought into earth. When the angels declared it to the shepherds, that's what they said, you know, behold, we have good news. So these things that we just spoke about are just principles. And in order for us to understand what is the output or what is the intent, we need to know what the principles behind those intentions are. When Jesus walked the earth, he had only one message. And what was the message of God? Based on the passage that we have read, if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. In fact, that whole section of Mark, starting with verse 14, depending on the Bible that you are holding, if you have a King James Bible, if you have an NASB Bible, if you have an NIB, that section will have a different section heading. And some of that might say, Jesus begins his ministry, Jesus preaches, and Jesus announces the good news. But there is one main topic or main gospel that Jesus was preaching. And that is, he said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we can see that even in the parables, right? We have the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the hidden treasure. They talk about the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like. When Jesus came, he preached that the kingdom is near. What did he meant by that? What did he meant by the kingdom is near? First of all, Jesus claimed that he is Christ. Christ in Greek is Christos, right? Christos. And Christos is the Greek definition of the Hebrew word Messiah. And Messiah is what? The anointed one. Okay? When kings in the Old Testament were crowned to be king, they were anointed by the prophet. So Jesus is saying that he is the king who has come, and he brings with him the kingdom. Repentance is the first step to becoming the citizen of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said that, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repentance is turning around from our sins and accepting him to be who he is claiming to be. The object of our repentance is God the Father, but the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. We repent for our sins against the Father. We have sinned only against the Father. That's what David said, right? And so we believe in that gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about the kingdom. It's from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about the kingdom of God. And God's purpose, again, was to extend the invisible heaven to visible earth, to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And let me read that. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves around. Do we have that slide? Can we show the other slide? Okay, yes, you can see here, what I did was I underlined portions of verse 26 and portions of verse 28. If you can see, they are parallel to each other. They're the same. Verse 26 is the intent of God when he created man. That's God's purpose for man. Verse 28 is the mandate of God after he created man for what man is going to do. So God created man so that he can use man to extend his kingdom in heaven to earth. By the way, we were not created to go to heaven. We were originally created, if you can see here, to colonize earth for heaven, to extend earth, to extend the kingdom of heaven to earth. So this kingdom of heaven is similar to what I mentioned earlier. Spain colonized Philippines and Philippines became part or a territory of the Philippines. The same is true with Mexico. France colonized Vietnam, or Great Britain colonized Jamaica in order for these kingdoms to extend their rule. God's original plan was to extend his invisible heaven to visible earth. God's plan was to fill the earth with glory of God, to saturate every corner of earth with the kingdom of God. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When we talk about the word glory, glory in Hebrew means kabod or shabod. In Greek, it means doxa. Shabod means heavy and means weight. Okay. So glory means heavy. It means weight. It also means the impact, or it also means imprint. So the idea is that the glory, which is heavy, is so heavy that it leaves an imprint. It is so heavy that it leaves an imprint. That is the principle of the word glory. In God's term, his glory is infinite and it's God's intrinsic worth. It is his true substance and his essence. In fact, we can associate glory with image. So when God created man in his own image, he is imparting his glory to his creation. Simply put, in our terms right now, glory could mean culture, because we are impacted or imprinted with the glory of the kingdom. Let me ask those people who probably grew up in the Philippines, what is the significance of the date March 16, 1521? Okay, very good. You guys know your history. Ferdinand Magellan, who was a Portuguese explorer under the command of King Philip II of Spain, discovered a group of islands in South China Sea, later to be called the Philippine Islands, okay, or the Philippines. He was killed in a battle against a local chieftain named Lapu-Lapu of Mactan, Cebu. And that's the history. So Philippines was under Spain for how many years? 300-something to 400, okay? So between 300 to 400 years, okay? Now fast-track that part of the history into 300-something years, and we can see that on the eve of December 30, 1896, that was the eve of the execution by firing squad of the then national or the now national hero, Dr. Jose Rizal. And so Jose Rizal, on the eve of his execution, of his death, he penned a poem of 14 stanzas. At that point, it didn't have any title, but later on, it was given a title, which is Mi Ultimo Adios, which means my last farewell. And so he penned this before he died. And the first stanza goes, Adios, patria adorada, rion del sol querida, perla del mar de oriente, nuestro perdido Eden. A darti voi allegre, la triste mustia vida, e fuera mas brillante, mas fresca, mas florida. También por ti la diera por tu bien. And that is the English translation of the first stanza. Now, the reason why I mentioned that is not to praise Dr. Jose Rizal, is not to worship Dr. Jose Rizal. We are not Rizalians here. We only worship the one true God, Jesus Christ. But the reason I mentioned that is in that last farewell, the culture was so heavy that even in the face of his death, of his imminent death, Jose Rizal wrote his last farewell in the language of the oppressors. The culture was so heavy. So you see, all kingdoms, they manifest themselves in culture. Because long after Spain has left Philippines, the glory and the influence and the culture of Spain remains in the Philippines. It remains in the people, and they follow the people wherever they go, right? Glory is not in the land. Glory is in the people. Culture follows the people wherever they go. Even here with us, it follows them in their food. You know, we still have menudo. Probably every November, we still have, what's this? Arroz Valenciana, right? We still eat arroz caldo, okay? They follow it in their food. It follows them in their language. In the Philippines, back in the Philippines, there's a city called Zamboanga, and they still speak a Creole kind of Spanish or a broken Spanish called Chabacano. That's right. It's called Chabacano. It follows the people in their food, in their language. It follows the people in their name. Even 300 years after Spain has left, we have the names like Ayala, Locsin, De La Torre, De La Cruz, De La Calzada, Gonzales, Nacionales, right? It follows the people in their culture. Because culture is not in the land, it's in the people. Okay? Even here in Houston, we have the concept of little countries, right? Like Chinatown in Bel Air. We have Koreatown in Piney Point. We have Indiatown in Hillcroft. In that same principle, okay, people go to these places. They don't need to go to India or China or Korea in order for them to experience it. But take note that in the same principle, people of the world doesn't need to go to heaven in order for them to experience what heaven is like. Glory is in the people. It follows the people. The culture follows the people. When God said, let us make man in our image, in our glory, our imprint, and let them have dominion over the earth, let the earth be filled with the culture of heaven. That's what God was trying to say. And God sends his people to earth to colonize and stay on earth to represent his kingdom. Paul uses this concept of the kingdom of culture in a different way. And Paul is a very legalistic has a legal background as a lawyer. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 to 21, Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul uses the term ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. Okay? Now let's try to study what is an ambassador. And this is not an extensive list. So ambassador first is sent by his government into a foreign country and to another country so that he can establish the relationship of his government with that other nation. So an ambassador is sent. Okay? An ambassador is not affected by the financial stability of the country he is assigned to. So for example, an ambassador is assigned to a kind of a poor country. It doesn't make that ambassador poor because he is related to the country that sent him. If his country is rich, it doesn't matter where the ambassador is. He is still rich. He is not affected by that country where he is assigned to. An ambassador is not a subject of the country he is in. Have you heard of the term diplomatic immunity? It is applicable to ambassadors, okay? Think about that principle, diplomatic immunity. If we are considered to be, as what Paul says, ambassadors for Christ, how does that translate? Any Christian who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is considered a citizen of the kingdom, cannot be possessed by the enemy. We have diplomatic immunity at that point. We have spiritual diplomatic immunity from the clutches and the influence of the enemy. The ambassador may not be rich in his own country, but he can use the resources provided by the government. Ambassador, when he is assigned to a country, is given a house. He doesn't own a personal house in that foreign country, but the government gives him a house. Ambassador is given a car that he can use to drive around. That car is not his personal property. He doesn't have a personal car, but he uses a car that's given to him by the government. Ambassador is supplied with food, clothing, and everything that he needs by the government so that he can do the things that the government wants him to do. An ambassador is assigned a security staff, right? In our terms, we are given angels to protect us. The Holy Spirit is with us. So all these principles about Paul's idea of an ambassador points us to the verse in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the house, the car, the food, the clothes, the protection, will be given to you as well. That's why we are the ambassadors of Christ. In turn, He has given us the mandate, which is the ministry of reconciliation, to represent the interests of the country in the foreign land, to be witnesses for the kingdom, and to give glory to the King. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, how did Jesus taught them? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer. You are sent as ambassador. We are sent as ambassadors of the kingdom. And think about this. If in here on earth, let's say some of us have been given a pink slip, okay, we've been let go of our work, don't trouble yourself. Don't worry yourself. Think of it as an ambassador being given a new assignment. Your assignment on that job probably is done. God is giving you, is moving you into another kingdom for you to spread His influence. What a beautiful principle to look at. In that sense, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. And the kingdom also is taught that the kingdom will come in the last days. The end of the age for the kingdom is in Matthew 24:1-14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. The end will never come if the kingdom is not preached to all nations. We have our part. God has put us on this earth to do our part. He has given us a mandate. He has given us an authority. He has given us the command to rule, to subdue in behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Let us do our part so that the kingdom will come. In Revelation 11:15, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. In Genesis, God intended to expand the kingdom of heaven to earth. This plan will come to pass. This plan will not be thwarted. Even though sin came in, whatever happened, God's plan and will come to pass. So let us just, in conclusion, let us just come into five lessons that we can gather out of the truth that we have heard this morning. First lesson, the purpose of the kingdom remains the same. The purpose of the kingdom remains the same. Even after man fell to sin, the purpose of the kingdom remains the same. And that is to subdue the earth, to rule over, to have dominion, to establish the kingdom on earth. When we talk about as students in school or as employees at work, we talk of the term spheres of influence. Okay? Who are you? What is your sphere of influence? That will be the friends that you are with, your barcadas, your coworkers. That sphere of influence is our God-given dominion. So that we can rule with love, we can dominate with mercy, we can show God's grace in that sphere of influence, in that dominion that God has given us. So today is Sunday. Tomorrow is Monday. When we come to school, when we go to school, when we go to work, think of the kingdom perspective. That sphere of influence that you have in the office or friends at school or even at home or even here at church, that is your God-given dominion to extend His kingdom on earth. Second lesson is wherever the king is, the kingdom is established. Wherever the king is, the kingdom is established. In the history of the Philippines, the kingdom of Spain colonized Philippines. What happens if the king of Spain relocated his residence in Philippines? What happens? So what will happen in the kingdom terms or in the kingdom life is that Philippines will become the residence of the king and the official state of the kingdom. That is the official location of the kingdom. Wherever the king is, that is where the kingdom is. Spain will become just a territory because the king is not there. Right? That's the principle. If in front of us we look at the cross, and the cross symbolizes the ratification of the new covenant. The cross symbolizes the king coming into earth. And not just living here on earth and walk with us, but when He died and He resurrected, He promised that He will be with us no matter what until the end of the age. So where is the King now? Where is the King now? He's with us. If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son, who is the King, then Jesus resides in us. If Jesus resides in us, then, what does that make us? That's why Jesus called Himself, Jesus didn't call Himself the King of subjects. Right? What did Jesus call Himself? The King of kings. He is the King of kings. That is because the King is with us. We are made kings with Him as well. So Jesus is the King of kings. The third is the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. The kingdom of man, we see subjects serve the king. In the kingdom of God, we have the king who came and died for his citizens, for his sons. In the kingdom of man, we had rulers who lord over the people. But in the kingdom of God, we have kings of kingdom that are to minister to the people in love. The mandate is the same, to rule, to subdue, to dominate. But in the kingdom terms, we do that by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and by the love of God. Fourth, the authority of the king is absolute. The authority of the king is absolute. The authority of King Jesus is absolute. When Manny Pacquiao fought Mayweather, do you remember that? You know what was written, what was printed in his shirt? It says, Jesus is the Lord, right? So Jesus is the Lord, which is a very great declaration. But let us bring that to the next level. We can say that Jesus is Lord, but I think the next level is to say that Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. For those of you who believes this, you can say it with me. But if you don't believe this, then I'm not going to make you say these things. But if you do believe this, say it with me. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Do you know what that means, by the way, when you say that? Because the Lord, the word Lord in Hebrew, means Adonai. And Adonai literally means what? It means owner. O-W-N-E-R. Owner. When you said that Jesus is my Lord, what does it mean? It means that you don't own yourself. It means that you don't own your life. It means that you don't own your time. You don't own your money. You don't own your dreams. You don't own your future. That means that from here on, we have to ask our Lord what to do with our life every day, every hour, every second. Lord, what do you want me to do? He owns us. If you declare that Jesus is my Lord, He owns us. We cannot be a citizen of the kingdom and live in democracy. That's not going to happen. A kingdom is not a democracy. We cannot say that I'll follow the king, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. No. Jesus is my Lord. Lastly, the kingdom of God is eternal. God's plan for His kingdom will come to pass, and it will be an eternal kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The kingdom of God is here with us. He is with us. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. And Jesus is the Lord of Lords. So as we go back to work tomorrow, or to school life, or to family life, or to church life, remember, who are you in the kingdom of God? You are kings. You are lords. And God has given us everything that we need. God has supplied us everything that we need so that we can extend and expand the kingdom of God in the spheres of influence here on earth, wherever you are, wherever that may be. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. We declare, O Lord, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, thank you that you truly command the highest praise for us. Your kingdom and your kingship has absolute authority in our lives. May we see it from a kingdom perspective, and may we see it from the promises and the commandments that you have established in your constitution for your people today.